Invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Panahian. Please stay tuned.
فطرت انسان است به خاطر اون زخم هایی که گله هایی رو در روی بدن حسین.
An important question is why Imam al-Hussein can be considered as the most flourished part of a human fitra. Maybe the answer is because of the wounds that were like blossomed flowers on the body of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Imam al-Hussein gifted each one of his blossoms to you to make your heart flourish. In other words, Imam al-Hussein was injured and martyred to gift you with a flourishing heart. Another question is, why do we love Imam al-Hussein? Is it because of the wounds that were on the body of Imam? Or I don't know the reason for my love and love him deep inside my flourishing heart. As a result of my flourishing heart for Imam al-Hussein, when I hear the arrows are shot at his body, my heart goes out for him. Think about it.
Karbala, as I step onto your sand, you capture my eyes. Karbala, I see heaven has been placed here beneath your sky.
میخوای بفهمی برای چی خلق شدی؟ برو کنار ذلیل حسین بشین.
Do you want to know why you have been created? Go and sit next to the tomb of Imam al-Hussein. You will sigh deeply and say, "Oh God, I'm thankful that you created me. I have found myself through Imam al-Hussein." The morning ceremony for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is the place that our innate fitra can flourish. This is why we are affected by it. We experience a type of divine pleasure in such ceremonies. We shed tears for Imam al-Hussein, although we did not visit him, or heard his voice, or even saw his loneliness. This is because Imam al-Hussein lightens and flourishes our very innate fitra.
Karbala, why do you hold such memories? Ashura, always full of mysteries. Ashura.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Panahian. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care, and Assalamu alaik, Ya Aba Abdullah al-Hussein.
Is our beginning, the season's tears are flowing, our Imam we are condoling. Our new year starts with morning, Muharram is our beginning, the season's tears are flowing, our Imam we are condoling. Karbala, what precious blood was spilled there? Ashura, Al-Hussein was murdered here. Ashura.
light.
The world's highest expressway has opened to traffic in China's Tibet Autonomous Region. It's nearly 300 kilometers long and has an average elevation of 4,500 meters. It connects the cities of Nanchu and Lhasa, shortening the travel time from 6 to 3 hours. The road passes through many picturesque areas, such as snowy mountains, grasslands, and wetlands. The expressway is also environmentally friendly. Special passages have been devised for animals to get from one side of the freeway to the other. An architectural firm in Singapore has come up with a unique idea to deal with the country's constant warm temperatures. A hotel on the island's busy business district has been covered with more than 20 species of creeping plants to keep the place cooler. A layer of vegetation blankets the facade of the Red Tower, which is growing thicker with the passage of time. The plants reduce the ambient temperature by a combination of water evaporation and releasing cooler vapor. The architect says the tower is 10 to 20 degrees Celsius cooler than nearby buildings. The green facades also reduce harmful carbon emissions, which account for over 20% in a sprawling city.
The youngest panda at the U.S.'s Smithsonian Zoo, National Zoo that is, has turned one. Baby panda Xiao Qiji celebrates the milestone by eating a specially made fruitsicle cake with his mother, Mei Xiang, in Washington, D.C. Both pandas dug into their icy cake, an ideal treat in the hot and humid summers of the U.S. capital. Xiao has captured hearts and had many first-time experiences. Some of them include sliding and tumbling around in snow and recognizing his name, which translates to little miracle in English.
He was born during the pandemic, and given the age of his mother, we didn't think she'd have another cub. And the fact that we, not just that we had this miracle, but he has just been, he's given people moments of pure joy and pure happiness.
Xiao Qiji is a fourth surviving cub of Mei Xiang. Its older siblings now live in China under an agreement with the United States. Pandas have been reclassified from endangered to vulnerable thanks to reforestation to expand habitats in which the species can survive. There are an estimated 1,800 giant pandas in the wild.
The annual Buddha sculpture has been unveiled at the New York State Fair to the delight of eager spectators. The artwork was sponsored for the 53rd year by the American Dairy Association. It was carved out of 400 kilograms of butter and took 10 days to build. The sculpture is dedicated to the children who will be going back to their normal lives after the coronavirus pandemic is over. Once the fair ends, all of the butter will be broken down and turned into renewable energy. Switzerland is constructing its biggest alpine solar plant in an effort to secure renewable energy throughout the year. The 2.2 megawatt plant is expected to be completed by the end of 2021. The Mutzi site will include nearly 5,000 solar modules and produce around 3.3 million kilowatt hours of electricity. It will have the option of delivering half of its production during the winter when temperatures drop to sub-zero levels in Switzerland. The developers say the project makes more environmental than fiscal sense. Currently, the country gets less than 4% of its electricity from solar power. An eatery ministry in Japan is giving disabled people a new lease on life by including them in its workforce. Dawn Cafe uses robotic staff controlled remotely by people who are handicapped. Around 50 people with mental and physical disabilities help run the cafe. The pilots come from all over Japan as well as overseas. The venue was established with support from major companies and crowdfunding. It has become more than just a place to eat for its customers.
Customers here are not exactly coming to this location just to meet the Orihime robots. They come here because of the people behind Orihime, and they will come back to see them again.
For Kentaro, Dawn Cafe has a very personal touch. In his childhood, he was left unable to go to school due to a period of bad health. Now he aspires to come up with ways to further the inclusion of disabled people in society. Crowds of visitors and conservationists have been delighted by the birth of a rare orangutan in the Spanish town of Fuengirola. The new residents of the safari park made its first public appearance 2 weeks after its birth. The baby, yet to be named, is the only one to be born in a European zoo over the past 12 months. The park has launched a program to conserve Bornean orangutans that are considered as a critically endangered species. Their population has declined by more than 50% over the past century. Dozens of baby turtles have made their way to the sea after an unexpected overnight hatch in Italy. Italian volunteers were surprised by track marks of the hatchlings from an unknown nest in Sicily. Some of the eggs hatched in the morning. An environmental group following the turtles' movement said that 74 hatchlings made it to the sea while 5 didn't. The reptiles are an endangered species of oceanic turtle that also live in the Mediterranean Sea. Their population has declined in recent years due to hunting, loss of beach nesting sites, over-harvesting of their eggs, and being caught in fishing gear.
A Slovenian enthusiast has discovered a new cave in the Alpine country, which is staggering visitors by its awe-inspiring looks. Ludvik Husu, a 63-year-old cave explorer, has come across a cavern that runs 60 meters deep in the ground. It's located in the country's karst region, an area of land made up of limestone. Some 14,000 caves are buried under the green forest of Slovenia, hiding away breathtaking stalactite and stalagmite formations. The limestone region is so pristine and uncharted that the European Space Agency has used the caves to train astronauts.
Astronauts also know that the karst world is exceptional, special in a similar way to how a space environment can be. It is an unknown environment where you do not know what to expect at your next step. They have been here to train for precisely that, how to help yourself in a dark area where you're not sure what's going on and everything is new. That's very good training for space, and they have been very pleased to be able to prepare for something they might find in space.
Over 150 species, some looking like alien creatures, have been discovered inside the cave systems. They include an ancient aquatic salamander called the little dragon that can live up to 100 years. The animal was previously considered living proof that dragons had once existed. Some cave systems in Slovenia stretch for tens of kilometers. They are so winding and deep that scientists say large parts of them remain undiscovered despite exploration efforts dating back hundreds of years.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
As the U.S. is experiencing its worst heat wave, Boston zookeepers are working extra hard to keep the animals cool to avoid overheating. Some get frozen treats, and some, like the yak, get a water hosing several times a day when the temperatures rise. The hardest part is cooling down animals belonging to cold climates, like the reindeer. Since reindeer don't like water, the hosing down is a big no. Instead, the poor animals sit in front of a desk fan all day to stay away from the heat. The birds have it a little easier as they spend most of their time in air-conditioned dens.
In Indonesia, a group of university lecturers have come up with an idea of building a robot to help people during the coronavirus pandemic. The robot is assembled from electric household items like pots and pans and an old television monitor. It was named Delta after the new coronavirus variant ripped through Indonesia. The robot was initially built to entertain residents of a village in a country's East Java province. But the head of the robot-making project says he decided to shift his function into assisting people dealing with a deadly virus.
With this new Delta variant and the surging number of COVID-19 cases, I decided to turn the robot used for public services into one that sprays disinfectant and delivers food and necessities of residents who are self-isolating. I'm shifting the function to serve only the members of the community who are in need.
The interesting thing about a robot is that it greets people when delivering things to isolated residents. The developers of the robot say it has been built in a joint project with local people and is by no means a high-tech device.
We don't know much about woolly mammoths that went extinct some 10,000 years ago, except there are scanned references in archaeology books. Now scientists have discovered that the giant mammals could walk incredibly long distance. Scientists from the University of Alaska have concluded that a male mammoth named Kik covered enough ground in its 28-year lifespan to encircle the Earth twice. To come up with the data, paleontologists analyzed one of Kik's well-preserved tusks. They say the animal lived with a herd through its infancy and youth and then went on to live alone. Scientists hope they will learn more about mammoths by analyzing further data from Kik's remains.
Prehistoric cave paintings found in Spain prove that Neanderthals were the first artists on Earth. A new study says red markings discovered in three caves near Malaga did not occur naturally. They were made by Neanderthals nearly 65,000 years ago. That's when modern humans did not inhabit the continent yet. The findings suggest that the pigments were applied at different times, sometimes more than 10,000 years apart. This shows that Neanderthals returned to the site over time to make symbolic markings.
I believe that this art made by the Neanderthals will be also found in other caves around the world. This non-figurative art, which we have not paid attention to, may be precisely the oldest art in the world. So this place in Spain is one of the caves with the oldest art in the world.
Researchers say the pigments are yet another evidence that the intellectual capabilities of Neanderthals have been underestimated. Neanderthals went extinct about 40,000 years ago.
Egypt's forgotten art of Batik is undergoing a revival thanks to a designer who has been working hard to bring the ancient cloth decorating technique to life. Working tirelessly in a small workshop in Old Cairo, Samer Hassanyan has enhanced the art of Batik over the years. Samer is one of the few designers in Egypt to use the traditional method to design on fabrics. The art consists of patterns created by applying melted wax onto cloth before dipping it in dye or painting over it with a brush. The fabric is put into boiling water in order to melt the wax. The ancient Egyptians used the batik fabric mostly to wrap the coffins and mummies. However, the difficulty of mastering the art caused its disappearance.
Batik has disappeared in Egypt because no one shared their skill. As a teacher, I find that it is very important to provide as much training as I can because people realize how difficult it is when they start learning the techniques.
Samar has now a skillful artist in her workshop who designed colorful fabric using the technique. Samar says her goal is to produce unique designs that are particularly identified as to Egyptian and represent the country's rich cultural heritage.
Artists in an Egyptian village work hard to keep alive the ancient tradition of making papyrus paper despite a tourist downturn amid the coronavirus pandemic. The village of Karamus in northeastern Cairo is the largest hub of papyrus production in the country. Many of the residents of the village are involved in farming, processing and decorating papyrus planted in 25 farms near the village. The Pharaonic era tradition includes cutting strips from the plant, pressing them together and drying them to form a sheet. The artists then decorate the papyrus to create beautiful products for tourists. However, the industry has been affected by the coronavirus pandemic, forcing the artists to use more creativity.
We are trying to think out of the box to keep this profession alive. We made products out of papyrus paper like wallets, notebooks, drawing sketches, new products, so we can keep going.
The artists have also launched online stores to sell their new products. Papyrus producers say they have lost nearly 80% of their income in the last 2 years. However, they say they will never stop making papyrus and will make every effort to keep the ancient cultural tradition alive.
Ayatollah Ahmed Imyanaji rahmatullah alayh searched about the books that have been compiled or written regarding the figure and personality of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he found that this approach is missed and has not been done by any researcher.
When late Ayatollah Imyanaji reaches to the figures, historical figures and Islamic figures, selectively he presents a very enriched information about it.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is The Teacher you're listening to. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, two scholars, Sheikh Ali Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyainia. Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyainia, assalamu alaikum, brother, we're welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you.
You're welcome. Since we are still in the holy month of Muharram, we want to dedicate our program, The Teacher, as usual, to one of the scholars who spend or dedicate, it's better to say, one of his scholarly efforts or books to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Of course, he himself is a scholar of high caliber regarding the religious studies and the Shia studies. He is no one but the late Ayatollah Mirza Ali Ahmadi Mianaji, one of the most outstanding, maybe say, the faqih, the Shia faqih, the contemporary one, the student of Allama Tabatabai, one of the outstanding teachers of akhlaq or ethics in the Islamic house of Qom. Sheikh Ziyaini, let's start with you, brother. What introductory remarks do you have regarding the late Ayatollah Mirza Ali Ahmadi Mianaji?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. About the figure that today we want to talk about him, I mean Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianaji Rahmatullah Alayhi, we should mention that he was born in Miane, a city near Tabriz in Iran.
That's right.
And he started his studying in the city of Miane. And then after some years, he moved to Tabriz because of the suggestion of one of his teachers. And then he didn't stay that much in Tabriz. Mm-hmm. He moved from Tabriz to Qom after less than a year.
Okay.
Of course, in Tabriz, he got familiar with the personality of late Allama, Allama Tawatabai, Rahmatullah Alayhi. And he went to his house and introduced himself with the letter that one of his teachers in Miana has written and given to him, mm-hmm. to introduce him, this Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianaji, to introduce him to Allama Tawatabai as a beginner or intermediate student in Hausa.
So Mianaji comes from the word Miana, I think. That's right. Okay, I didn't know that, the place that he was born. And this was a habit of introducing a student to a teacher through a letter or a jaza or something?
Yes. Uh-huh. If, for example, a student wants to move to another city to study there especially, it was a norm that the teachers that he had previously, his previous teachers, would give him a permission or a letter or something like that to introduce him to scholars in the new city.
Very much similar to the letter of recommendation that today is the professor.
Yes, exactly.
Okay,
exactly.
Very good.
And another point is that after finishing the study, it was also a norm that the teachers who had taught to mm-hmm. this figure or any student would give him a certificate.
Oh.
Something like ijaza.
Ijaza says a permission. So the ijtihad ijaza, okay.
Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianaji took a permission or recommendation letter from one of his teachers in Miana and went to Tabriz, gave that letter to late Allama, and he studied with Allama Tawatawai in Tabriz, but very short period of time.
That's right.
Then he moved to Qom, and at the same year, Allama Tawatawai also moved to Qom.
That's all right.
And here is the point that Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianaji is getting more familiar with the figure of Allama Tawatawai. And Allama Tawatawai is also welcoming him more.
Mm-hmm. And you know, this eagerness among the students to go and follow a teacher or trainer or ustad, as we say, is very important, especially when we are talking about the religious topics or the ethical, the akhlaqi one, you know. For sure, the presence of a muallim or a teacher is important. Sheikh Mahdavi, let's get to you, brother. A nice introduction by Sheikh Ziyaini about the birthplace of Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianaji. What more information do we have about the scholarly life of Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianaji?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. To add top of what my brother mentioned with respect to the ethics and morality and being famous as a ustad akhlaq, or the scholar who is teaching akhlaq, I think there is one point that must be mentioned. In Hausa, we have different levels for the scholar to move on. When he starts as a student, after a period of time, he starts teaching the same thing that he get the lessons. So after 6 years, he moves to the second level. When he starts more complicated books called Rasa'il Maqasid. And after this period of time, he moves to another level, teaching Kifaya and the other stuff. After that, they start teaching Darse Akhlaq. That is the beginning of reaching the point of Marja'iyya.
That's right.
So it gives a very good picture if you start teaching Darse Kharij.
Okay.
This is the last level of Hausa.
Or the advanced levels of Hausa studies.
For late Ayatollah Mianaji, when we are saying that he was the Ustad Akhlaq, we have to look at his lifestyle, even Hausavi lifestyle.
Very good.
Because that is not a bad thing for a scholar to start teaching Dars Akhlaq if he has reached in terms of knowledge. He is capable of teaching those things.
Very good.
But with respect to late Ayatollah Mianaji,
we see that although several times he had taught Rasa'il, Makasib, Kifayeh, two levels behind Darsa Kharij, or
right.
the advanced level of Hawza.
That's right.
And there was a kind of need from the Tulab and students that we want to continue with you, Darsa Kharij, but he held back.
That's
he
right.
didn't continue,
okay.
saying that I don't want to enter this level.
That's right.
People are interpreting this thing as
okay.
a kind of being moral person.
Mm-hmm.
He does not see himself at the position that, okay, if I enter that level, maybe with respect to knowledge,
That's
I am
right.
okay.
Yes.
But I'm not sure about the other temptation that will come through the shaitan. This is not
That's
to blame
right.
anybody.
Okay. Yes.
As I said,
yes.
that is a kind of normal custom and
yes.
normal habit among scholars of the Hawza.
That's all right.
But if somebody at this level of knowledge,
mm-hmm.
he holds back. He does not enter that level, which is the last level, which might end up with marja'iyah, which is
That's
a
right.
very big position
okay.
in Hawza studies.
Mm-hmm.
He holds back.
That's all right.
And in his memories or memories regarding the lifestyle of late Ayatollah Mianeji, this point has been mentioned as a kind of implementation of akhlaq in his Hawzafi lifestyle.
It's very good because sometimes, you know, we take akhlaq and this specific field of ethical trainings something as granted, because we see that, okay, this is the akhlaqi one and lifestyle one, this is a general one. But I myself think that the ethical training needs some expertise. And, you know, beside the ahkam and aqaid, which are very important in the Hawza studies, we have to consider this akhlaqi level too. And this point is very important. Although Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianeji was a master in terms of fiqh and usul, but still he prefers to teach akhlaq.
Yeah.
And this makes him, I think, a greater personality. Okay?
That's okay, this is with respect to the
yes.
issue of akhlaq.
Yes.
And also with regard to the point, his lifestyle, we see that the place that he has chosen for his life, it was a downtown in Qom, which is called Khak Faraj. If people
yes.
are familiar with the map of Qom, they know
yes.
where this location is located exactly. It's not considered upper level, upper
no, it's not.
Area in Qom. So till the end of his life, although people or his followers were making this request that we have prepared some other places for you, that area is not fitting your position.
Yes.
You as a scholar of Hawza, it's
mm-hmm.
better to come at least to be next to the masjid, because he was leading the salat in masjid, which is known as Masjid Abdullahi, next to the Bazaar.
That's
that
right.
is also one of the downtown areas.
Yes.
Or it's actually the area that he was delivering
mm-hmm.
his akhlaqi speeches. And another point with the masjid, the spirit of people who would go to
yes.
that masjid.
The simple lifestyle that this ulama had, and being among the people, you know.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, the lifestyle of some of the Muslim scholars is changed nowadays. But I do want to say, in the past, we used to see the religious maraja and ulama among the people more. And the lifestyle, I think, used to be more simpler than what they are today. Especially, as you said, living in the downtown or simple places or going. And even, you know, during the war of Iraq, in post-war of Iraq, Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianeji was one of the ulama who was present among the Iranian soldiers over there. One of his sons, I think, is got martyred too.
Yes.
And going over there and giving akhlaqi lectures to the soldiers or troops over there. This all showed that he believed in religion in the applied sense of the word, not the theoretical one.
Yeah,
and this makes him very important. That's right, Sheikh Mahdavi. Sheikh Ziyaniya, more information can you give us about the lifestyle of the late Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianeji?
Okay, to add some more points regarding the lifestyle of late Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianeji, it's necessary to mention these points, that because he was a teacher in ethics,
yes,
many of the tulab or beginners in the seminary school, they would refer to him
mm-hmm.
and ask him about some suggestions,
that's right.
some advices regarding ethics.
Yes.
You know, he knew that these students want somehow prescription
yes.
to move the way that is during 2 years, 3 years, or yes. 5 years during one night.
Okay.
So he just, in these moments...
To make a long way short
yeah.
and giving them a short prescription.
You know, okay. they were trying to find a shortcut.
Yeah, a shortcut, that's
to
right.
To okay. move fast and to just go to the point.
This is usually the case about all the people, yes. not only the houses, students. Okay.
And Ayatollah Ahmadinejad rahmatullah alayh was an experienced
yes.
teacher.
Okay.
So he knew what is the story.
Yes.
At these moments, he used to suggest these beginners in Hausa that if you want to be a pious person,
yes.
first of all, try to avoid Muharramat, these...
forbidden ones, the banned
yeah,
ones.
Forbidden
okay.
ones. And second, try to perform wajibat and necessary ahkam in your life.
The obligations, the yeah. obligatory ones, that's right.
Third, eat enough.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't need to, you know, decrease your food and try fasting every day. No.
Okay.
Eat enough mm-hmm. and sleep enough.
Okay.
You need these two. And at the end, the fifth injunction that he used to mention for these students was that your most necessary mission during your studying is to study very well.
That's
do
right.
not forget about this one.
Yes.
And at the end, he used to say, then if you had some enough time, you may perform some mustahabbat and recommendations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put upon the shoulders
okay.
of mu'minin. So maybe it comes to our mind that if somebody is a teacher of ethics
yes.
or akhlaq, he always tries to give, you know, structures.
Some specific
yeah.
formulas
yeah, yeah.
to go or zikrs to
yeah.
repeat, to be repeated, but not.
But this was not the case.
Okay.
This
That's
was
right.
not the case. And
mm-hmm.
I believe that his method
mm-hmm.
was famous amongst tulab. Because
really?
They are also some other teachers for
yes.
akhlaq. But amongst tulab, marhum Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianaji was very well known and famous.
That's all right.
May Allah bless him. And
may Allah bless you. So this is really great. As you said, when we refer to some of the akhlaqi or spiritual, we can say teachers, sometimes we are waiting. This story has also been repeated about the late Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Ghazi Tabatabai or the late Ayatollah Behjat. That when you went to him, said, Namaz khud ra tahaffuz khunid, everything will be mahfuz. Preserve your prayer, your salat on time. This is a very simple formula that if you do it, okay, on time and you do it with the pure intention, then everything and every problem will be solved. But yes, we must not wait for a very complex, complicated formula to grow,
yeah.
spiritually speaking. As you said, Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianaji gave these students a very simple prescription, okay?
Another example of
yes.
his manner is that, of course, he was very humble.
Mm-hmm.
And
this is very important, yes.
So he himself is telling some stories from his life
yes.
that maybe some other people do not like
mm-hmm.
to mention such points. For example, he says that when I went to the to meet Mahum Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayh, I tried to participate in his philosophy courses. But after some sessions, I understood that I'm not the man of this field.
Mm-hmm.
And my talent is not in that level.
Okay.
So I banned it and didn't participate anymore in that course.
Mm-hmm.
I was in contact with Mahum Allama Tabatabai.
Yes.
I was participating in some of his courses. But about philosophy, I understood that this is not my way.
Okay.
Or another thing that he says is that one of my mistakes in my life
mm-hmm.
was this, that during my childhood and teenagerhood,
okay.
I was studying this book, Mi'raj al-Sa'adat, that
okay.
is a very famous
yes.
book regarding ethics.
Yes.
And I was crying, but maybe my father was calling me, and because I was studying this book, I did not reply
oh.
and answer my father's
Pay
call.
Attention. Okay.
So this was one of my mistakes.
Oh.
During my, you know, beginning years of my life.
How much respect a person must have for
so
the parents. Okay.
It shows that we might sometimes
yes.
forget about important things and then want to you know, do some other actions that are not maybe necessary for our life.
Yeah, respecting the parents, as also proposed by Prophet Muhammad, offered, you know, something which will save us in the other world, I think, this respect for the parents, the father and the mother. Thank you very much, Sheikh Ziaynia. We are done with the time for today's discussion. Sorry, we will get to more details of the life of Ayatollah Mirza Ali Ahmadi Mianeji and his outstanding book, Makatib al-A'imma, especially the one and the volume that is dedicated to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. It was very kind of you, Sheikh Ziaynia.
You're welcome.
And Sheikh Mahtavi.
You're most welcome.
And dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website, parstoday.com/EN Color of Islam Radio. Also a YouTube channel and Instagram page, Color of Islam Radio. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
I don't fear if from your cradle you depart. You sleep in the deepest oceans of my heart. But if for only a second from me, ocean in my heart would be torn apart.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge, where we're looking at the supplications of Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin alayhi salamullah, which are found in his book As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah. The title of the supplication number 8, Isti'adatihi min al-makarah. So we looked at the keyword isti'ada. Now we're moving to the word makarah. Makarah is the plural of the word makruh or karaha, that which is hated, that which is not recommended. we use the word makruh in many fields. For example, when you look at ibadat, acts of worship, we have makruhat. When we look at, for example, things in life, we say, okay, this is not recommended, that we should not be doing this. Generally speaking, the word makruh is anything that you hate and anything that you don't want to come close to or want to do. So anything that you hate or you're trying to run away from, we call that something makruh, unwanted, unloved. Whatever word you want to use, you can use, right? So sometimes we use unrecommended when it comes to fiqh, jurisprudence. But makruh is actually unwanted things. There are so many unwanted things that we are trying to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in. So, al-isti'adha min al-makarah. When it comes to these makarah, these unwanted evils, unwanted things in life, sometimes they originate from within the person himself, sometimes they originate from outside the person himself. So let us try to look into this a little bit more so we can understand how it works. As human beings, we have certain beliefs, and these beliefs sometimes are not correct. Sometimes we follow the wrong ideology, and based on that wrong ideology, bad things come into my life. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said there will be 70-something, factions of Islam all in hell except for one. Now, I don't want to be amongst those who will go to hell. So this is makruh. This is something I hate. I hate to be in hellfire. So I have to do what? Choose the right belief. Now, let's take a break and then we continue, inshallah.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters. You're listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We're looking at the word makruh. So we said makruh, that which we hate or that which is evil, sometimes comes from within us based on our beliefs. So our beliefs could lead me into doing something that could actually bring harm to myself. Like we said, if I have the wrong ideology, if I follow the wrong school of thought, I could be putting myself in a position where I could bring that which is hated or that which is unwanted, that which is not good to myself. And sometimes it comes from the actions that we do, which originates from the powers that I have within me. I have the power of wanting things, all right? So let's call it greed. Greed will lead me to steal. And stealing and taking the rights of others, it could actually cause me harm in this world and in the hereafter. Let's assume I go and steal money from a person or jump a fence and steal something from a house. If I get caught, I go to prison, I get punished, right? So that's something I hate. That's something makruh, I don't want. And once I face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then obviously Allah will punish me even furthermore, which I hate and don't want to. So still, these desires that I have within me, these needs and wants, they could get me and put me in a state where I might do what? Go and steal and cause harm to people through the things that I have within me. So we're still looking at the first section of makara, which originates from within a person, either through his belief or either through the powers that he has within, be it the power of imagination, be it the power of hallucination, be it the power of imagination. We have so many powers within us. You can read that about in the books of akhlaq. So you can read about that in other books of akhlaq, and they speak about the powers within the self itself. Therefore, we need to keep that under check. So we say, oh Allah, I seek refuge in these things, in the makarah, whether they originate from me, from within, or they might originate from what? From outside, right? So myself generates them from within, and then my body acts upon it. And acting upon such a thing could bring me harm in this world and in the hereafter. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, that which is from within you, do not do. Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sharia, in the fiqh, or through akhlaq, he says, when it comes to your inner self, alhamaha fujuraha wa taqwa, it's being given, or it's being taught, that which is good and that which is evil, that you need to control and keep in check all the time. And when it comes to the body itself, obviously the body will feel pain, it will feel, I don't know, calamities from the outside. Many things could bring pain to the body itself. Therefore, we also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, I need to seek refuge in you in these things. So before we continue, let us take another break, and then inshallah we will continue.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, where we are looking at the supplications of Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein Zain al-Abidin. So any logical person who wants to live an easy and safe life needs to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with keeping in mind, what does it mean to be seeking refuge? What does isti'adah means? And to understand what are the things that we are trying to seek isti'adah from. And since we are human beings and we live amongst other creations and creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to be very aware of that. Therefore, we have in the hadith or the dua says, A'udhu billah min sharri ma khalaq. I seek refuge in Allah in whatever He created. Even in the Quran, we have al-ma'awadatayn. قُلْ أَعُوذْ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ قُلْ أَعُوذْ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. Say, I seek refuge in the one who created the dawn, for example. And Allah says, I a'udhu billah from this, I a'udhu billah from that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a few things that we need to be aware of. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you feel that the shaitan is getting to you, then seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even, he goes further in the Quran and he says, إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانِ. My servants, you have no will over them when it comes to the shaitan. Therefore, Allah says, seek refuge in me. Inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musavi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
The subcontinent.
Hello everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. The program aims to discuss the most significant issues in the subcontinent that affect the governments, communities, organizations, and the region as a whole. As usual, we will try to explore and explain its geopolitics, untangle the arguments from different perspectives, and make the alternative voices heard.
In this edition of the subcontinent, we are going to take a look at Kashmir, 2 years after the Indian government revoked the so-called semi-autonomy that had been guaranteed in the Indian constitution. And we shall talk about the mourning of Muharram across the subcontinental nations to commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, the grandson of Prophet Muhammad.
In early August 2019, India revoked nearly all of Article 370 in the Constitution, which means the government stripped Jammu and Kashmir, as is called by New Delhi, of a so-called semi-autonomy that had been guaranteed in the Indian Constitution. At the time, Prime Minister Narendra Modi's Hindu nationalist BJP-led government tried to justify the move as a measure towards stability and economic prosperity for the region. 2 years have passed, but how has the revocation of Article 370 changed the political and security situation in the valley?
Once called heaven on earth, Kashmir is now among the most dangerous flashpoints of the world, sandwiched between Pakistan and India, turning it into hell with rising militarization and militancy. The Muslim-majority Himalayan region is held by India and Pakistan in parts, but claimed by both in full, except for a small sliver that is controlled by China. There are Indian-administered and Pakistani-administered Kashmir, but none of the two governments nor the residents can live with the status quo. While leaving the subcontinent, the British colonialists enabled a division of country on religious grounds, with the Muslim-dominated regions becoming a part of Pakistan and others staying a part of India. As per the partition formula, Kashmir could have gone to Pakistan, as was expected by the Pakistani leadership. But the Hindu king was not ready to make an immediate decision and signed a standstill agreement with Pakistan, presumably to keep the flow of trade, communication, and travel.
The Muslim-majority mountainous valley has been a center of conflicts and even wars between the two nuclear-armed neighbors since the 1947 partition of British India. For decades, the uneasy stalemate has prevailed, broken by occasional military incursions, militant attacks, and police crackdowns. However, Modi's move to integrate Kashmir into India have started widespread uncertainties for the inhabitants of the region, who have seen decades of protests and crackdowns.
Over the last few decades, successive Indian governments tried to mute the voice of popular politicians in Kashmir, while an uprising continued in favor of independence. This has claimed thousands of lives and continues to make the territory a hotbed of militancy with no sight of resolution, as neither side is willing to sit down for talks and deliberate on the voice of the people. Despite efforts by the United Nations or other such organizations to mediate the Kashmir dispute, India and Pakistan continue to administer or occupy their portions of the former princely territory while seeking to get full control of it. Troops on both sides of the so-called line of control regularly fire volleys at each other, but there may be more unexpected developments following New Delhi's move, about which Islamabad said it would exercise all possible options to counter the illegal steps. Since 2019, the Indian government has altered property rights of locals, triggering widespread suspicion among locals that the new laws are part of Modi's scheme to change the demography of India's Muslim-majority region. Some believe that the government may be eyeing building Hindu settlements or other ways to promote right-wing Hindutva ideas in a bid to change the Muslim character of the Himalayan region. New Delhi had apparently given an initial permission, which was later revoked, for annual Muharram processions in Kashmir's summer capital, Srinagar. Activists in Kashmir saw it as a mischievous move by the nationalist Hindu government in New Delhi to stoke the flames of sectarianism in Kashmir Valley.
Now, to have more insight, we are joined by Sayed Zafar Mehdi, journalist and analyst. First of all, welcome to the program. Mr. Mehdi, on the 5th of August 2019, India revoked nearly all of Article 370 in the Constitution, stripping Jammu and Kashmir of semi-autonomy it had been guaranteed in the Indian Constitution. Now, could you tell us how the revocation of Article 370 has changed the political and security situation in the valley, and for good or the bad?
Well, the best reflection of the situation in Kashmir 2 years down the line are those desolate streets manned by Indian soldiers, the businesses that have suffered losses worth billions of dollars, families who are running around seeking justice for their young children who are framed under draconian laws like Public Safety Act, political leaders and activists who continue to be under house arrest. That's how political and social situation in Kashmir has world changed in Kashmir in these 2 years. The abrogation of Article 370, which gives special status to the disputed region of Kashmir under the Indian Constitution, has come.